Thank you, Rhoda. As we reflect on the story of the Transfiguration, let us begin with prayer. God, again, we come to your scriptures in need of you. We need a glimpse of your glory. We need a glimpse of your life. How we wish we were there on that mountain and could see your majesty fully revealed. But this morning we will take just a glimpse. Something to help us through our week, something to help us through our grief, something to remind us of our calling to follow you. Amen. I'd like for you to think about a special moment in your life, a defining moment, an event that encapsulates a much larger story. Maybe it's a job interview, the time that you met your partner for the first time, that random roommate that was assigned to you that became your best friend, an important world event that completely changed how you see the world. I have a feeling that all of us can look back at life and identify a few moments like this. Perhaps it was something as small as a conversation with an acquaintance who said something that was so true that it pierced your soul and you still come back to it over and over again. When the gospel writers were writing about the life of Jesus, they were looking for just such moments. Have you ever wondered how much material they must have left out and why their accounts are just the length that they are? It would have been hopeless to try to record everything Jesus ever said and did, even if there were eyewitness accounts for most of it. What they were trying to do was articulate the defining moments. And what we do each week is to study and reflect on these moments so that we can try to understand what they wanted us to see. That's because being a Christian means believing that Jesus is the defining moment of all existence. Jesus is the merging of heaven and earth. Jesus is the very essence of us, beholding God and the very essence of God beholding us. Jesus is the moment we found out that who we are and who God is. But if the Gospels have a defining moment, then my best guess is that the story of the Transfiguration is it. For the whole story of Jesus, the entire gospel story can be found in this one moment. Here we see the three main movements of Jesus's life. Here we see the three main aspects of what it means to follow Jesus and have a Christian faith. And the first of these movements that we find in the Transfiguration is about the incarnation. It's about Jesus's life, his ministry, and his death. To help us see this moment, how it encapsulates the entirety of Jesus's life, Mark includes a strong echo to Jesus's baptism in our story of the Transfiguration. For the words that we find God speaking from the cloud are almost identical to the words that God spoke to Jesus at his baptism. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Likewise, in our story this morning, we also find a clear nod to Jesus's crucifixion. Because on Good Friday, Jesus appears on a hill with people on both sides of him. And here at the Transfiguration, Jesus does the same. Baptism and crucifixion are both alluded to in our story this morning because these are the two moments in Jesus's life when Jesus chooses to link his life with ours. These are the two moments in the gospel story when Jesus shows us more vividly that God is going to go to any length to be with us. That God will never be separated from us, that we are in God's DNA. For at his baptism, Jesus elects to drown himself, to let go of his life, so that he could live a life of love, service, and sacrifice, so that he could deny himself for us. He chose to put death behind him once and for all, so that he could be fully and holy for us. And at the cross, once and for all, we see that nothing is ever going to deter God from this desire. God will go to absolutely any length to be with us, to join God's life with ours. And so here at the crucifixion, right at the beginning, through the illusion of these two key moments from Jesus' life, we're reminded right here in this defining moment that the gospel is a story about a God whose deepest desire is to be present. It's about a story about a God who never stops longing to be with us. And that companionship and love are at the heart of the Christian life. The gospel teaches us through Jesus over and over again that there's no guarantee that life is going to be easy, comfortable, even happy. Our bodies and our minds are fragile. They are frail and they sometimes are feeble. And Jesus was also broken, desolate, alone, and killed after all. Despite this, the transfiguration asks us, will we embody this first crucial movement of God? Will we dare to be like the one who never abandons us? The one whose love always abides and sticks around and stays put? That's movement one that we find in the transfiguration. And this brings us to number two, the resurrection. In our story, following Jesus' transfiguration experience, we are told that his clothes are dazzling white and that he is all swathed in heavenly glory, which is a clear reference to the resurrection. And if the incarnation is about God's refusal to let us go, about God's deepest longing is to be with us, then the resurrection is about how nothing can thwart God's life and God's love. For that is stronger than death, and that God's creative purposes cannot be thwarted. So here, as Jesus comes down the mountain, as he prepares to make his descent into Jerusalem, through the details of his clothes, we are reminded of God's power. That the gospel teaches us that death, while it is very real, as we all know so well, that it doesn't have the last word. That nothing, not our foolishness, not our theologies, not our betrayals, not even death can ever separate us from the love of God. For our God is a God of power, a God of resurrection, a God that dismantles the boundaries that we create to separate us from others, a God who refuses to let ideologies and divisions divide us. For Easter, as we all know so well, is about the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's about the God who comes back to Peter, even though Peter turned his back on God. It's about the God who can enter in through locked doors, because the barriers that we put between us, they're abolished forever. To be a resurrection people is to be a people who let the power of God's forgiveness flow through us. It's about breaking down all those barriers that we have made. It's about unraveling the resentments that dwell within us and within our world, so that hope can be born again and that forgiveness is possible. As Christians, I'm convinced that these two movements, incarnation and resurrection, they are the conventional ways we talk about our faith and the good news of the gospel. And they are right here in the story. We are called to be an incarnational people committed to the ways of Jesus's life. We are called to be a people of resurrection committed to be like our God, who lets nothing get in the way of the blossoming of God's life. Both, as the transfiguration makes clear, are crucial components of this defining story about Jesus. But that's not all. For I want to suggest that there is a third movement, which is foundational to our faith. In many circumstances, the incarnation and the resurrection are all that we want or even need to say. But in the story of the transfiguration, something else happens. Jesus goes up on the mountain and undergoes a change. Something different happens here than anywhere else in the gospel. Jesus becomes transfigured. What does it mean to be transfigured? It means to undergo or create a change that makes part of our world more beautiful. Transfiguration is about bringing life and beauty into our world. The transfiguration is about undergoing a transformation that enables us to experience a deeper truth to life than we ever experienced before. On the mountain, the disciples experience just that in this moment. They see something beautiful about Jesus, that he is part of a conversation between Israel and God and was dwelling in a glory in a way that they had no idea of and they could hardly grasp. And yet, this moment puts everything on a different plane for them. They see once and for all that Jesus is God. And it enables the disciples to perceive a whole new reality within and beneath and beyond what they thought they understood just moments before. And when I look at Jesus' ministry, I'd argue that much of it was centered on transfiguration. It was centered on helping people understand and see God's reign on earth. He was always trying to help people notice things beyond their usual experiences so that they could see how God was actively working among us right now. He loved to say things like, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a pearl, a sower just tossing seeds everywhere. Ordinary things of life and saying, God is right there if you dare to see it. And the real reason Jesus calls disciples, calls commoners to join him in this movement, was to show them and to show us that God's kingdom centers on common people like ourselves who have been impacted by the exploitative, oppressive actions of the powerful. He wanted people to see that God's reign is a movement where ordinary people are called to take responsibility into their own hands, where commoners participate with God in radically altering the direction that their histories is headed. Jesus' ministry was centered on transfiguration as well. It longed to create movements of liberation from the world of exploitation and oppression, which far too many still know far too well, as our children's story reminded us this morning. And just like God calls us to be a people of incarnation and a people of resurrection, God calls us to be a people of transfiguration. The gospel is all of it. We can't be one and forget the two. We can't be two and forget the other. We have to be a people of incarnation, people of resurrection, and a people of transfiguration. For we are called to be part of movements that long to bring about change and beauty and life into our world. Movements which follow Jesus by seeking to transfigure life, by dispersing power into the hands of the many rather than consolidating it in the hands of the few. Something akin to what Naomi Klein calls people shocks, where we alter the way our world and our society works so that it can be more equitable and just for everyone. Over the last decade or so, we've seen a number of these movements springing up all over, right? Movements working for racial justice, the Me Too movement, Occupy Wall Street, the Arab Spring, Sunrise, and the Green New Deal. Those are just a few. These are all movements of transfiguration. And the reason we're called to be part of movements like these or others is because Jesus knew quite well that meaningful transfiguration is only going to happen when people work for it. That's why he created disciples, because he knew it's something that can't be done alone. Change doesn't happen unless we demand it, unless we change our habits and our ways of thinking, unless we have the audacity to believe that the impossible is indeed possible, unless we show the world that beauty, life, love, and hope are possible through our lives and through our actions, unless we create alternative pathways to destinations which are more healthy and happy and hopeful and beautiful. And that's part of what it means to be the church. Transfiguration along with incarnation and resurrection. This morning, I'd like to close with the story of an individual who dared to commit their lives to transfiguration. Someone who knew that change wasn't going to happen unless he embodied it. Someone who took great risks to bring beauty, love, life into this world. Since it's Valentine's Day, it's a story fitting for today. For it's the legend about a third century saint who we remember today, Saint Valentinus. For those unfamiliar with his life and his story, Valentinus was a priest in Rome in the third century. Claudius II was the emperor of Rome at that time. And Claudius loved power. His greatest desire was to expand the Roman Empire as far and as vast as he could. And this meant that Rome was at war all the time, often on multiple fronts. Anything that prevented him from pursuing war, Claudius hated. And that especially included Christians, because Claudius understood that Christian worship of Jesus as Lord meant that they weren't very good citizens. Christians, at best, were people with divided loyalties, questionable alliances. Claudius also outlawed marriage for a while because he noticed that married soldiers weren't very good at fighting. Young men were known to abandon their posts in foreign lands because they wanted to return to their families. Well, Valentinus is a good Christian priest. He didn't care very much for this emperor, Claudius. So he decided to ignore the edict, and he continued to bless marriages, illegal weddings, unlawful unions for everyone. Valentinus believed that a transfigured life meant risking everything to create spaces in this world where love can flow, where people can be bound together by giving and receiving of love. Ultimately, the emperor had him arrested and imprisoned. But not even jail could stop Valentinus from embodying God's love. While in prison, he healed the jailer's daughter. Before he was executed, he cut out a heart from parchment, and then he sent it to the jailer's daughter, a declaration of God's love for her. Valentinus had been making these hearts for a long time. He would send them to persecuted Christians and other people throughout the empire to remind them of God's love, even in the midst of death. These notes were confessions of God's love, declarations that they were free to love other people, to care for one another, even though they were threatened with imprisonment and death to do so. Nothing, not even death, could stop Valentinus from displaying and proclaiming the power of God's love. And that's because Valentinus knew that at the heart of the Christian life is being a people of transfiguration. A people who trust in the promise that all of life is ultimately going to be transfigured with God's life, that this world is gonna be full of God's love and beauty. This life, this world, our world. So he gave everything to participate in that transfiguration, and may we do likewise. Amen.